Today is our Great Commission Sunday. We've shared a bit about some of the things just a few moments ago. I want to thank John and others for all the preparation that's gone into this. And we want to remind us that giving is a good thing. And so we'll talk a little bit more about what the Great Commission Fund is. But I want to just highlight a particular verse here this morning. It's found in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. This is what Jesus says. And Jesus says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Let's bow our heads and pray once again as we go to God's word, as we study together. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would raise up workers into the harvest fields, Lord, for we know that they are ripe. And we pray that you would guide us and direct us this morning, that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit so that we would be obedient to your word and your will, not only here in this community, but to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, Washington, D.C. is home to many important national landmarks. I'm kind of a history buff myself. But over the years, I've loved exploring many of these important buildings and monuments. One landmark in particular that is spotted in the middle of the National Mall is the Washington Monument. Anybody been there? I'm sure a lot of us have been there. This is what is known, actually, in architecture as an Egyptian obelisk that commemorates our first president here in this country. And at 555 feet tall, it's the world's tallest predominantly stone structure and the world's tallest obelisk. Construction began on this monument in 1848, but it was actually halted for 23 years. There were some funding issues, debates over who should control the construction, and most notably, the Civil War. So from 1854 all the way to 1877, construction stopped on the Washington Monument. And actually, if you look at the stone on the monument today, you can actually see a different change in color. About one-third of the way up on the monument, as the white marble was used at the top, it was weathered in a different way. So you can notice the gap or the time change, or at least the time it took for them to complete the rest of the monument. And so for many years, the Washington Monument was an example of an unfinished project. And you know, you think about our lives today, and the truth is we all have projects in our own personal lives of things that are not yet done, things that we want to complete. Maybe it's a house project or getting organized. You may be getting that garage cleaned out. Or maybe some of us want to write a book, but we've just never gotten down to it. Or we want to finish school or begin a new career. We all have projects or things that are unfinished in our own lives. We hope to get them done, but as of today, they are not yet done. You know, you think about God's activity in this world. Certainly God has begun a good work, and he will obviously be faithful to complete it. But the project or the mission of God is still unfinished in this world. And God's desire is that all people everywhere come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance." And so God's mission is that we, his church, would advance and spread the gospel message to the ends of the earth so that every man, woman, and child has an opportunity to respond to his marvelous grace through Jesus Christ. And so we read Matthew 24, 14, where Jesus says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the world and as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And so, Clay House, this mission or this project that God has still remains unfinished. It remains incomplete. And so, therefore, as Christians, we need to be about God's business in this world. We must go and make disciples, and make disciples of every people group and every tribe and tongue and nation. In fact, Jesus says in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so as Christians, we need to understand that we are on a mission. We are part of God's unfinished project in this world. It will get done. God will accomplish His purposes. God always finishes and completes what He begins, but there is still work to do. The remarkable thing, as I think about it, is that He chooses to use us as flawed human beings, but yet He uses us to be instruments and tools by which His kingdom can be built throughout this world. And so the truth is, every one of us have a part to play in God's mission. We all have a role and a responsibility to complete the assigned task that God has for each of us. You know, the truth is, as we think about our mission in this world, we must be engaged in the world at a local level. We think about advancing the gospel here in our own neighborhoods. As Kasner mentioned here this Saturday, we're going to be giving food to people in our community that need it. And most importantly, we want to give the love of Jesus to those in our community that need it. We also want to think about regionally. We want to think about our nation here. And how many know our country needs Jesus today? Amen? We need the gospel advanced throughout this nation as well. So we want to support efforts in planting churches. But as John shared that statistic, you think about many other nations that do not have that gospel access that we have here in this nation. And so therefore, we need to be about God's mission throughout the entire world, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to all tribes and people groups. And friends, this takes some organization. This is not something that should be just haphazard as we go about God's business. It takes people who are, number one, led by the Holy Spirit, but also have a willingness to hear and obey God's command to reach people with the love of Jesus. And there are often many obstacles that come in the way of people being sent. You think about financial challenges. You think about language barriers or even getting visas to be able to go. There's a lot of logistical challenges for people to be able to go to the ends of the earth. And so we, as a part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, are committed to God's mission in this world and to helping others be able to fulfill the calling that is on their lives to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're organized within the CNMA to be able to help work through those barriers so that people have an opportunity to be sent into mission, not only locally, but regionally, and also internationally as well. And so if you were to read the Christian Missionary Alliance website, it would say that we are a Christ-centered movement of more than 6 million strong of people from all over the world, and we are passionate about bringing the good news to others. And so I'm thankful that we're part of the Alliance. I'm thankful that we're part of the Christian body as a whole, that we can go about being God's hands and feet to this world. But I'm thankful to be a part of this family. My invitation to each of us today is to get engaged in some way, to move beyond being a spectator to being actually a participant in God's mission in this world. And some of us would ask, well, how can I get engaged in God's mission? I want to just share with you two ways here this morning. First of all, I would encourage you as an individual to listen and to obey what God is calling you to do specifically. Think about what your life is like in your home or in your workplace or in your school setting or in your own neighborhood and community. Think about what God would have you do to show the love of Jesus, being generous, showing hospitality. You know, I love what Oswald Chambers said. He says, "Everyone who is born from above wants to be a missionary. It is the very nature of the Spirit they receive, the Spirit of Jesus, and the Spirit of Jesus as expressed in John 3:16, God so loved the world." So our aim, and if God is working in our lives, is to be able to share the truth and the love of Jesus Christ with others. Now, for some of us, God may be literally calling us to go to the ends of the earth. A lot of us, it's a local kind of thing, but it doesn't mean we aren't to be engaged in international and global missions. But for some people, they're literally called to go to another place. And I will say that if you're sensing yourself, you as an individual or as a couple, about maybe exploring opportunities for missional engagement, I want to just encourage you to please reach out to us as we want to partner with you and come alongside you in your journey of faith to be able to follow God's purpose and design for your life. Yet, as I mentioned, for many of us, if we can't go to the ends of the earth ourselves, we can support those who do. And this is where I think a lot of us fall into. So the second thing I would encourage us to do is get engaged by God in God's mission by supporting other people. Enable them to fulfill God's purpose in their lives and our lives as we be about sending others into the harvest field. A.B. Simpson, who's the founder of the Alliance, said it this way. He said, "I cannot understand how any man or woman can believe in the Lord's coming and not be a missionary, or at least committed to the work of missions with every power of their being." And he's right. I want to just stop here. And when we talk about being generous and sending people out into mission, as a pastor, I don't need to convince many of us of the importance of supporting missions. I believe my greater challenge is to convince many of us that we have the financial means to do this. I believe that that's actually the greater challenge that I have as a pastor. All of us probably would subscribe to the idea that, yeah, I believe in missions, I believe that we should be about this, but a lot of us don't believe that we can actually be a part of this ourselves. But friends, generosity is at the core of a satisfied life. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:18, we are to be rich in good works and generous and ready to share. The Holy Spirit was guiding Paul to write those words, but we need to be rich in good works and be ready to share. And so this is a command. This is not just something that you think, well, maybe I should try to do that. No, this is something that God is inspiring us to do. And this is part and parcel of the satisfied life that God has for us. And so my encouragement to each of us is to act immediately and decisively in this area. And so when God prompts us to generosity, you know, it's interesting, a lot of us rarely say outright, "God, no, I will not do that." I think the more common response for many of us is later. And what's actually lethal about this response is that many of us actually mean that. We say, "God, I desire to become a person of deep generosity, but just not now. I'm graduating college, and I have student loans. I'm applying for my first real job and just getting started in my career. I'll give, but not right now." And then 5 years pass. Then we say, "God, I intend to manage my resources well and serve you and help support missions, but we're just newlyweds, and we're saving for a down payment on our home." We're not saying no, we're just saying later. Months become years, children start toddling the house, our spending is dominated by vehicles and vacations, myriads of voices start competing for our dollars, and later we say, and we just keep giving this excuse, "God, I'll do it later," but later keeps getting delayed. Our children are college bound, and our retirement savings have not grown as we anticipated. And our day of generous giving will come, but it will have to be later. And then one day we wake up to discover that decades have passed and later actually became no. You know, Jeff Mannion said it this way. He says, "Saying yes to God in the difficult arena of generosity opens my heart to follow Him in other areas. In this way, I believe that aggressive, systematic giving unleashes dynamic growth." And I believe he's right. And what we find, friends, is that giving is actually an exercise in trust. It's an exercise in trust and confidence in God, because at the center of biblical generosity lies the belief that God truly provides all that we need in every season of our lives. Amen? That God will provide it. And I believe fear plays a larger role in many of our lives more than we realize. Most of us know what it's like to have two or three appliances go out at home all at once. you call that the alliance of appliances. And so they all link together and they all go out at the one same time. And you're like, oh, yeah, that was not something we budgeted. We got to get the freezer fixed and the refrigerator and the microwave. And so everything goes out at once. I know how that goes. Some of us have a fear, well, what if the stock market plummets again? Will my retirement savings crash with it? Or we have this fear of the high cost of education. Can I financially assist my kids? And the truth is, for many of us, fear of the future can paralyze the generosity of today. Fear of the future paralyzes the generosity of today. I want to invite you to turn, if you will, in Matthew's gospel to Matthew chapter 6, verses 27 through 34. Listen to what is mentioned here that Jesus says. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. This is an incredible teaching. Of course, all of Jesus' teaching is incredible. But Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to be reading verses 27 through 34. It says, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added," or maybe another way of saying it, "provided for you as well. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So another way of saying it is, a lot of us, because of fear of the future, what could happen, it basically paralyzes our thinking as far as keeps us from living this generous life. Do we believe that if we seek the Lord and His righteousness, that God will come through on His promise? Yes, He certainly will. He will provide everything that we need. He will give us the clothing, the house, as far as food and shelter, all the basic necessities of life that we need, God will provide if we put Him number one. A lot of us fail to live in the life of generosity because we live in fear and we do not fully exercise complete trust in God ourselves. And so we make excuses and we give God the leftovers. You know, instead of a tithe, we give a tip. You know, we want to just say, well, it was an okay sermon this week, so here's a few dollars. We have our excuses of things about the amounts we give, but what God is inviting us to is a life of generosity. And I will say this, when we talk about tithing or 10%, you see clearly as you look in the Old Testament, the command that we are to give in that way. But as grace-filled believers, I believe that's a bottom line, that we can expand beyond that. That God might be calling some of us to go above and beyond just simply giving 10%, but making sure that we do what we can. If God provides some extra resources, or we have an extra stimulus check, or something that we can use to be able to advance the gospel. But the bottom line that we all need to remember is that giving is an exercise in trust in our God, who provides everything that we need when we need it, if we seek Him and make Him number one. Worry and fear are not part of God's design for our lives. And many of us are consumed with these emotions as it relates to finances. It's interesting, as you look in the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus speaks to John on the island of Patmos, and he has him write down some letters to seven churches that were in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And the last church that is mentioned there is the church in Laodicea. This was actually a financially prosperous church. It was rather affluent. But unlike some of the other churches that Jesus spoke to there in Revelation 2 and 3, the Laodiceans didn't really have any crushing persecution. They didn't have any theological compromise within their congregation, and they didn't really have any financial hardship. Their greatest weakness was self-sufficiency. They become so wealthy that they no longer depended on God. I want to read to you what Jesus says here in Revelation chapter 3. You can turn there if you want to just see the words here on the screens. I'm going to be reading verses 15 through 20. This is what Jesus says to the church there. He says, "I know your works, and you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you would either be cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Other translations say, "vomit you out of my mouth." "For if you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and the salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." You know, it's interesting. When I was a kid, my mother used to show me a picture of Jesus standing at the door knocking. I don't know if you've seen that picture, but it was a picture that always gripped me as a kid. It conveyed that Jesus was knocking at the door of my heart, and I needed to let him in, and I love this picture. But, you know, as you think about the context here in Revelation, as Jesus is addressing this church at Laodicea, oftentimes this verse gets quoted or misquoted as it relates to the context here. Many of us think that Jesus is knocking on the door of the sinner's heart, and there's certainly an element where that is indeed true, that Jesus is knocking on the door of the heart of the sinner. But if we were to look at the context of Revelation, this passage reveals that Jesus is knocking on the door of the hearts of believers who were self-sufficient, wealthy by the world's standards, but poor and wretched inside. And sadly, what was the sad case with the Laodicean church is they thought that they had it all together, but they were inside spiritually bankrupt. They were deceived as to their own true spiritual condition. And so Jesus is making it clear, you might think that you're assessing your situation and thinking that you're doing just fine, but as I'm examining your hearts are way off. And so I'm knocking on the door, Laodiceans, to see that if you will let me in this area of losing your self-sufficiency and recognizing your own dependence on me. And could it be that Jesus is knocking on the door of our hearts today? Maybe some of us have become self-sufficient. Some of us have become proud in certain ways. And today I believe that Jesus is nudging our hearts to not only trust him with our lives, but also with our finances. To trust him with our future. To invite us in to a life of generosity. Jesus says in Matthew 10:8, "Freely you have received, freely give." So another way of saying is, if we've received the grace of Jesus Christ, Jesus is knocking on the door of our hearts, as it were, to see if we will live this life of generosity, that we will use our resources, not just simply so that we can accumulate more stuff that in the end will burn up anyway, but so that we can use what we have to impact eternity. You say, "Pastor Tim, how much should I give?" Well, I don't have an answer for you this morning. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He says, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." As I stated earlier, I don't need to convince most of us of the importance of supporting missions. But my greater challenge is convincing many of us that we have the financial means to do this. Our answer to Jesus must not be, No, certainly we don't want to say that. Or even later. But yes, Jesus, right now, I will obey what you're doing in my heart. I will respond to your calling in my life. I will serve you. I will obey you. I will give generously of my time and talent and treasure so that other people have an opportunity to come to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, when we're judged on Judgment Day, the question Jesus is going to ask is, why didn't you spend that extra, $10,000 that you used on a luxury vehicle and advance the other gospel, advance the gospel so that others would hear the goodness of Jesus? And I'm not trying to condemn any kind of vehicle or any type of thing. God doesn't mind us having things. He minds things having us. But we just need to be careful that in our usage of material things, that we want to use them for eternal impact. And at the end of our days, I pray that we would not come before God and be grieved of how we misspent our finances when they could have been used for eternal things. You know, in 1993, there was a movie called Schindler's List that came out. If you've seen this movie, Oskar Schindler was a German businessman during World War II, and he decided to save the Jewish people and heading to certain death as they were being exterminated in large groups in the concentration camps. And he hired them by the hundreds to work in his factories, saving their lives. And at the end of the movie, if you've seen this, when Schindler was fleeing for his own life, the workers gave him a signed statement attesting to his role in saving the Jewish lives, and they actually presented him with a ring that was engraved that says, "Whoever saves one life saves the world entire." And it's interesting, as you watch that, Schindler is touched and ashamed, kind of having a mixture of emotions, that he felt like he should have done more. And dropping to his knees, he says this. He said, "I threw so much money away. More could have been done. This car, why did I keep this car? 10 people right there. This gold pen, one more person. I could have gotten one more person, and I didn't." And the question is, will this be the scene for us when we stand before God on Judgment Day? That we didn't do enough, that we didn't give it all away. And you know, it's interesting, we read passages in scriptures that says that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. A lot of scholars believe that when we stand before God, there may potentially be a lot of tears. That we could have done more, and we didn't. We wasted. But God will wipe those tears from our eyes. Say, "Welcome home." Friends, I don't want to waste my life, and I know you don't want to either. But our aim must be about fulfilling God's mission. It's still unfinished. And so let's do all we can so that one day many people will worship the name of Jesus in heaven. I love the quote by Jim Elliot, who gave his own life to God's mission. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose." So I'm going to just invite us as we stand together this morning. You're thinking about, this Great Commission Fund. You can stand at this time. You know, there are plenty of ways in which we can give. And of course, if you're praying about, "Lord, what would you have me do?" Just practically speaking, if you want to write a check to Clay House Church and write Great Commission Fund on the memo line, you can put it in the back wall there in the box. You can, as was mentioned earlier, you can check our church website and scroll to the GCF place there in that tab. Or you can go to the CMA website, and there's some links there that you can find there that would show you how to give. And we also have this in the e-news that links it directly to this. But that's the practical side. What God is after is our hearts. You know, we sang earlier, "Lord, burn like a fire in me." You know, all of us can raise our hands and lift and say, "Lord, burn like a fire in me." But when it comes to maybe the area of finances, you can burn in a lot of areas, God, but don't burn there. Jesus is knocking and saying, "Will you follow me?" So that everyone may worship your great name. Let's sing together in our worship to Jesus and ask that he would do a work in our hearts and minds this morning.